Hello, there we go. Well, yeah, it's just such a joy to be able to be with you today. And I'm really excited for the text of Scripture that we're going to be looking at and just the subject that we're going to talk about, and that is that of trials. And just as Christians, how do we respond when we go through hardships? But I think it's important for me just to say on the front end, that as we talk about trials and hardships, I think I'm just aware that I am young, and so there are certain trials that I have not yet gone through. And yet, as we look at this, I'm so grateful that as we open up the Word, that we're not here to hear my wisdom, but we're here to hear the words of God. And there was a great a great analogy that someone used, and when it comes to preaching, I come not as the chef, but as the waiter. I come not as the chef, but as the waiter. And so the idea of I don't come as the one preparing the word, but just serving the word. And so I'm so excited that we're able to just open up this text in the book of James today. Like I said, we're talking about trials. And I encourage, if there's just a specific trial or something, a hardship that you are experiencing, that you are going through right now, God has a very specific reason for why you are going through that trial. And a lot of times it's not just one trial, but I know for me, there might be one day where I'll go through 10 trials and it feels like there's going to be 15 that I go through the next day. Maybe you're experiencing difficulty in work. Maybe in family life, maybe the friends that you have, maybe health problems. And it's important that as we go through trials that we're able to bring it before the Lord. And I just want to start off with a story of someone who experienced a terrible trial and yet was able to find peace in that trial. His name was Horatio Spafford. He lived in the 1800s and went through just a horrific trial. And basically what happened with Horatio was he had a wife and four kids. And while his four kids and wife, they decided to go on a ship across the sea. And as they went across the sea, their ship ended up crashing into another ship. And the ship ended up sinking within 12 minutes. And Horatio's wife survived, but four children ended up passing away. And as Horatio's wife got to the other side, ended up basically reaching out to Horatio, letting him know about this horrible tragedy. And as Horatio began to go across the sea, the captain of the ship said, "This is where your children had passed away." And if you don't know the story, Horatio is actually the person that wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And it was as he was going across the sea, he wrote these lyrics as he was going where his children had passed away. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." And into the chorus, "It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul." And so even as we're talking about trials, I think just wanting to ask the question, is it well with our soul? And that God desires for when we go through hardships and when we go through just the most difficult things, that we might be able to have patience in suffering. And that's kind of our big idea today, have patience in suffering. And with that, I'd like to read our text today and then pray. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the name of the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word, might we learn how to have patience in suffering. And might we know, Lord, that you are sovereign over all things. You are sovereign, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's kind of a key word that I'd love to talk about, and that's the word steadfast, or the word faithful. And as we open our text, I think it's important that we start at the end of our text and start in verses 10 and 11. And so the first point that I want to make today is remain steadfast under trial. Remain steadfast under trial. And I think that it's important that we just define what trials are. Because even in the definition of a trial, the word testing is implied. So like if you've ever seen at the Olympics, you have people that are going through different trial runs in the Olympics. They're being tested for a specific perishable crown. And yet in the same way, when we are going through trials, we are also being tested, but it is for a crown that does not perish. It is for a crown that lasts forever. And so like I said, remain steadfast under trial. And there's a word steadfast, and it shows up a bunch of times. It happens at least two times in chapter 5 and at least three times in chapter 1. And the word steadfast, another way of saying it is persevering or remaining faithful. And so as we go through trials, that we are able to grow in our faithfulness. Because here's the cool thing. When we go through trials, we are actually growing in an attribute of God that he has for us. Because think about how faithful God is for us. That when we sin against him, he has forgiveness towards us day after day after day. And so when we go through trials, that there is a faithfulness that he is growing within his children. And this is really important in a very emotional society, because a lot of times we equate our relationship with God sometimes based on how we feel. And what happens is we equate, well, if I don't feel close to God for whatever reason, then I must not be in a great place with him. Or because I don't feel close to him, maybe he is far away or he doesn't love me or whatever it be. And the cool thing about when we go through trials is we're growing in a faithfulness, and we're growing in a faithfulness to him that he already has to us. And that throughout just the emotions of life that there, that we're able to basically remain planted and remain faithful throughout all of it. And so, because what is faith? It's believing that he'll catch you even when you might not feel that he's there. I saw a great skit a while ago, and basically there were two people in the skit. There was a woman and there was Jesus, and the woman just said to Jesus in the skit, "Jesus, I just don't trust you." And Jesus said, "Well, let's try it out, right?" And so Jesus had the woman stand there, and Jesus stood behind the woman and said, "Do you trust me?" And she said, "No, Jesus, I don't trust you." And he's like, "Well, let's work on it, right?" And so they're working on it, and eventually she feels comfortable enough to fall back and do a trust fall with Jesus. And she's all excited. She's like, "Oh, I guess I do trust you. Jesus, I do trust you." And he said, "You know, that's great. You're ready for the next level." And he basically takes her and he has them face each other. So he turns her around and now they're looking at each other face to face. And she thinks, "Oh, I'm going to fall forward," right? So she starts to fall forward and he's like, "That's not what we're doing." And they're staring right at each other and Jesus says to the woman, "Fall backwards." And, the woman looks back, right? And is like, "But Jesus, there's no one behind me. There's no one over there." And Jesus says, "I know that it looks that way to you. I know that it looks that way to you." And in whatever specific thing that you're going through today, I just encourage you, if you're looking back and you're like, "I don't feel like trusting in Christ. I don't feel like he's there." Jesus is wanting for you to hear, "I know that it looks that way to you, but fall back anyway. Trust. He'll fall. If you fall, he will catch you." And so whatever the specific trial is, that there is a trust that he will catch us, even though we might not even see him there, but that we live by faith, not by sight. And so with that, let's go on. Let's begin in verse 10. "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Now, the prophets were clear people that went through so much suffering. You think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, when he went through, he would preach, you know, year after year after year, and God basically said, "Preach to Israel and tell them of the sin that they have done." And he just kept preaching and preaching, and yet no one ended up turning, no one ended up becoming a follower of Yahweh, and he just did it over and over. And they hated him so much, they threw him in a well. And talk about just a constant faithfulness to the Lord. that there's just a constant desire to please him and to seek him, that Jeremiah just did that over and over and over. We go on to verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And I feel like one of the best illustrations of someone who goes through, that went through trials was Job. Just a synopsis of Job's life. He had 10 children that passed away. He ended up getting boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. All three of his friends in his life said, the reason why all of this is happening is because you've sinned against God. And then his wife even says to him, curse God and die. And so not only did he experience loss from because of death, but he experienced physical pain, and even every single relationship in his life had turned against him. And we even know that in the book of Job that he was also wondering, well, maybe God has also rejected me. And there's that wonderful verse where Job literally says to God, though you slay me, I will hope in you. And that even when he begins to think maybe God is against me, he thinks, even though it seems that way, Lord, even though you slay me, I will hope in you. And so just looking at all sorts of the different trials that he experienced, and yet, notice what it says, behold, we consider those blessed to remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and that there is a steadfastness that he had, even though there was so much wrestling that he experienced, so much wrestling, and yet because of that, he was able to trust. Also, I have a handkerchief for sweat, which is really good because I'm usually sweating up here. But anyway, so thank you, Jill, for bringing this. This is great. anyway, so we see here in verse 11, so we see this. It says that we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. And just looking at Job and looking at what an amazing character that he went through so much, and yet even through all of it, he was able to have trust in God. And another thing that I think is so important when it comes to the life of Job is when we might lose a specific, when we might lose someone or something, that we're able to say, Lord, you give, you take away, and yet, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I know in my own life, there was someone that I knew, or there was basically, I felt like I had lost something. And in that time when I felt like I had lost something, I said, Lord, you give, you take away, and yet I will still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because so many times when we go through trials, resting in the sovereignty of God is just one of the most important things. I know a godly brother who he was telling me one time, he said that his muscle, I think he had strained his muscle, or I believe he had torn his muscle. And he had made it so that he literally for months, he couldn't lift up his arm at all. Like it was just, he would walk around and that was it, right? His arm was just here. And yet with the moment that that happened, he said, all right, Lord, it's your arm. You know, he's like, all right, Lord, you know, it's your arm. I'm going to trust in you. And that was his response, Lord, all right, it's your arm. You know, and the idea of that, trusting in the sovereignty of God, Lord, you give, you take away. Still, I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we see here in James 1:12, what is all of this coming to? It is coming to that crown. Praise the Lord. I just want to read James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And like I said, once again, when you go through those trials, the reality of that we are, when we suffer, that we're suffering because we are being tested for the crown of life. And when we think of that crown of life, when we think of heaven, that there is that desire that we would be able to be with Christ forever. Because even in our own relationships with God, the sweetest moments on earth is those moments when we've been able to worship Christ. And so as we have that, may heaven be our hope. And so firstly, remain steadfast under trial. Like I said, in the emotions of life, it is making it so that we are standing planted. That even though we might not feel close to God or we might not even feel him there, that we say, Lord, I don't care what I might be feeling right now, but even though I don't know what I'm feeling, I will still trust in your word. And so firstly, remain steadfast under trial. Secondly, be patient for the coming of the Lord. Let's go back to verse 7. This is so good. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. All right, real fast, raise your hands. How many are really enjoy camping? All right, we got a few campers. Anyone into hiking? Hiking? All right, so for me, I have never been as into camping. Typically, for whatever reason, when I think of camping, I think of, it usually smells like baked beans and bug spray. You know what I mean? Like, that's typically what I get. Like, I'm in my tent, and it's all muggy, and there's all sorts of mosquitoes everywhere. And typically, when I'm in my tent, all I desire is to be in my house. You know what I mean? Like, I'm there, and I can't wait to get back, right? And because what happens is I'm longing for what is better. I'm longing for that desire to be in my home. And how cool is it that in the Bible, the same Greek word for body is actually the same Greek word for tent. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking constantly. He has this desire to be out of his tent and into his home, which is in heaven waiting for him. And in that same way that when we go through trials, here's the crazy thing, it kind of snaps us out of the reality of that this life is our home, but it kind of makes us realize, oh, wait a minute, this life isn't our home. There is a greater home that is farther away, or there is a home that is waiting for us. There is a heavenly country that is our actual home. There is a story of two missionaries, Henry Morrison and his wife. And really, really cool. They were basically missionaries for years and years, and they ended up coming home after being missionaries in Africa for so many years. And as they ended up going home, as they got back to the States, it had been years since they had been home in America. And as they get closer to the dock, they begin to see all of these signs that say, welcome home, welcome home. And they think, oh, people are, they've come to welcome us home. This is awesome. But little did they know that actually the president of the United States was on the same ship below them or somewhere on there. And when it said, welcome home, that was actually for the president. And as these two missionary couples, as they got closer to the dock, they found out that not only was it not for them, but no one was there to welcome them home. And they were discouraged, and they were kind of saddened by that. And they ended up going to an apartment later on. And the husband says to his wife, I don't get it. We've served the Lord for so many years. We've done so many different things for the Lord, and yet no one has come to welcome us home. And his wife says, but you've forgotten something. You're not home yet. He had forgotten that even though he had come back to his country, there was another country that was calling for him. And imagine that moment when Henry went to heaven and God said, welcome home, good and faithful servant. And so even as we go through trials, it snaps us out of the reality that, oh, wait a minute, this isn't our home, but we should be longing to be out of this tent and into our heavenly dwelling. There was a pastor that said that the more persecuted a church is, the more it anticipates the second coming. And I think the same is true for trials. That the more trials we experience, the more we say, all I want is to be home. All I want is to be with Christ. Let's go on to verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. All right, real fast. Raise your hands. Anyone into planting? Does anyone enjoy planting? All right. So I am also really bad at planting. Really bad. Like, there was one time where I was younger and I was like, you know, this would be so great if I could basically, it was for a science experiment. And I was going to see if I could make a plant grow by putting baking soda and Sprite. And it totally killed the plant. Like, it was not good. But so I tell that story because we have this thing of plants. And notice what it says. It says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. And just that idea of when we go through trials, it's that same idea of when a farmer is waiting. When a farmer is, I mean, think about how long it takes for crops to grow. There are certain trees, it takes 10 years before they'll bear any fruit. And so in the same way, when we go through hardships and trials and so many difficult things, that there is a desire to wait patiently for the coming of the Lord. And then it says in verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so may we long for Christ to come back. Maybe you have experienced a loved one or someone that you knew that for whatever reason, there was a certain amount of time where you had to have a long distance relationship. And what happens in that moment is you long for them to come back. Like I know for myself, when I was younger, when I was a kid, my dad would go to India for 2 and 3 weeks at a time. And when I would be there, all I would want is for my dad to come home. Like I just couldn't wait for my dad to leave the plane, drive home, and for me to be able to see him. And when he would come home, I would be so glad that that long distance relationship was over. And in the same way, when we go through trials, may we await for that time when our Heavenly Father comes home and when that long distance relationship with our Father in heaven is over and we're able to see him face to face, no longer by faith, but completely by sight. And so may we long for the coming of the Lord, just how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. And so first, then we might remain steadfast under trial, realizing that when we go through trials, it is so that we are able to plant our faith, that we are able to basically trust in the Lord. Secondly, be patient for the coming of the Lord. And thirdly, be patient with one another. Let's read verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, this is kind of a weird verse that's in here because you have a lot about suffering and patience, and then you just kind of have this one that's in the middle that has to do with other people. And I think it's because not only should we be patient for the coming of the Lord, but we should also be patient with one another. Because even though we are all Christians, that we are also sinners. And it's possible that maybe there are certain trials that you're experiencing, not necessarily with other Christians, but maybe you're experiencing a lot of trials with just other people. And so I just want to talk just for a moment, I'm preaching to the choir here because this is extremely convicting for me, even as I read this text, and it's specifically the idea of gossip. People say that the easiest way to sin is to sin with your tongue, that the easiest way to sin is to sin with your tongue. And I would say it is also true that not only is it easiest to sin with your tongue, but it is also easiest to sin with the people that you're closest to. Not against the people that you're closest to, but with the people that you're closest to. Because a lot of times what happens is we're with the people we're closest to, and then our guard is down, and we just start sharing, you know, hey, this person did this, and this person did that. And, there are times where I'll read Proverbs, and every time I read Proverbs, it is just so convicting. It is just so intense. I want to read a proverb, Proverbs 26:20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. Just want to read that one more time. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. And so what I just want to talk for a minute about is when it comes to other people, because usually when we might gossip about someone, it's not because they've done nothing against us, but a lot of times we feel like it's okay to gossip about someone that maybe has sinned against us. And so let me just give you an analogy. So person A sins against me, and then I just feel like, you know, I think it's fine for me to go and just share with a bunch of people who I'm closest to. And so I think it's important that in the moment, and this is crazy, in the moment when someone sins against you, that is the moment possibly where temptation is the greatest. Because the moment that someone sins against you, that is the moment where, okay, well, what am I going to do with this? Am I going to go and talk about it, or am I going to bring it before the cross? And so just want to talk about for a moment about that idea of forgiveness. So you look at the cross and we realize that Christ has forgiven us of every sin, not just one sin, every sin. And yet when we look at the cross and yet someone sins against us once, and we say, well, even though Jesus has died for all of my sins, I'm not going to forgive this one person, and I'm going to go gossip about it. And I think it's important that when that moment that someone sins against us, that we take it before the cross and we say, Jesus, you have died for all of my sins. Might I forgive this person of their one sin against me? Because just for a moment, imagine if I just want to read Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And just for a moment, imagine someone who doesn't forgive another person. It's kind of like this analogy. Imagine that you were pardoned for murder. Let's say you killed someone, and then the judge says, you're forgiven, bang, you can go free. And then you go free, you've been pardoned for murder, and then you go and you beat someone up for cutting you off in traffic. You know what I mean? Like, that's kind of like what it's like. Because we see, oh, Christ has died for all of my sins, and yet I will not forgive the person of their one sin. And so that we would see this in verse 9, it says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. One of the greatest stories that I've ever heard of someone who has tamed their tongue after being sinned against terribly. So there's three characters in this story, okay? The first character is by a man by the name of Don Carson. Maybe you know him. He's a famous theologian, Don Carson. That's the first character in the story. Don had a father, and his name was Tom Carson. And he was a pastor in Canada at a time where you didn't want to be a pastor in Canada. You would basically be beaten up and thrown in jail for about 8 years. Pretty crazy. So you have Don, and then you have Don's father. Now, Don's father had been sinned against terribly by a third person who will remain nameless. And Don's father ended up being sinned against terribly by this third person who is a famous pastor in Canada. Now, here's the shock. So you have these three characters, Don, Don's father, and this third person. Don's father never ended up telling Don about what this third person had done. He had tamed his tongue, and he didn't say anything. And so many, many years go by. Don grows up, and he ends up in a Baptist history class. He's sitting in the Baptist history class, and only in the Baptist history class does he begin to hear about how his father had been terribly sinned against. And as he hears this, he goes to his father and he goes, Dad, is this true that you have been terribly sinned against by this person? And the father's like, yeah, that's basically true, you know? And he's like, well, why didn't you tell me? You didn't tell any of my siblings. You didn't tell your children. You didn't tell anyone. Why? And Don's father said this. He said, me and your mother decided that we were going to make a vow, that we were never going to allow bitterness to happen. We were never going to succumb to bitterness. And so we decided to make a vow that we would never, ever, ever say a negative thing about this person, and we've kept our vow. Talk about taming the tongue, right? And the idea of that so you have Don's father, and he comes to this place where he is able to tame his tongue and not tell Don, and yet it is only years later that Don hears about it from another source in a Baptist history class. Praise the Lord. That he was able to tame the tongue, that when he was sinned against, that he was able to bring it before the cross and say, Christ, you have died for all of my sins. How can I not forgive this person of their one sin? And so the idea of that when we, and like I said, this is a very difficult thing, but that moment that someone sins against us, that there is that desire to bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, please forgive this person. I forgive them. You have forgiven me. How can I not forgive them? And I just want to read again Proverbs 26:20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. And just for Don's father, quarreling ceased. Quarreling ceased because he had self-control to tame the tongue. And so, and we end now in verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And there is a warning here that if we clearly, and I feel like because gossip is the easiest sin, it is probably the hardest to overcome. And yet when there is not a struggle, because this is what it means, that when there is not a struggle and there is no repentance and there is just a continual unrepentant gossip, it says here that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And so there is also a warning here. And so to finish up, I just want to reiterate kind of what we've talked about. Firstly, remain steadfast under trial. Maybe this next week when you're going through a specific trial, and as you're going through that trial that you're able to say, this is for my faith that it is able to grow. And where even though my emotions will go up and down, that I am able to stand planted and trust that the reason this is happening is because I am being tested for a crown, the crown of life. And that even the times where, like in that analogy of the woman who is trusting in Jesus, that the moments that when you look and you're like, but nobody's over there, nobody is behind me, that Jesus is saying, I know that it looks that way to you, but fall back anyway. Trust me. So firstly, be patient, remain steadfast under trial. Secondly, be faithful for the coming of the Lord. When you go through trials, realize that it is that waking us up to the reality that this is not our home. And that even though we are in this tent for a small amount, for a short season, that it is preparing us for a desire to long for heaven, to long to be with our Father who is in heaven, for that day where that long-distance relationship with God will be over. And thirdly, be patient with one another, that when someone sins against us, that we are immediately able to take it before the cross, and that we might have the self-control to tame the tongue. And as we look at the idea of being patient in suffering, may we look to the sovereignty of God and trust in Him. And with that, I'd like to pray as we end. Oh Lord, we come before You, and Lord, we are so grateful for You. Lord, we're so grateful for when we go through trials, it's for a reason, it's for a crown. It is testing us. Just how in the Olympics, Lord, they are tested. Lord, we are being tested for a crown that does not perish. Help us, Lord, to look to Your coming. Might we long for the day when we can see You face to face, and might we be patient as a farmer waits for fruit. And lastly, Lord, might we be patient with one another. In Jesus' name.